So obviously when you see the fire, and I was trying to come up with a picture of the Holy Spirit, and he's sometimes pictured as a white dove, but I like to see him as a fire, a powerful being. I remember the first time the King James uses the word it for the Holy Spirit, and my pastor pointed out, he's not an it, he's a he, he's a person. And so, sometimes looked at as water, sometimes as fire, sometimes as the wind, and other different pictures that the Bible gives us, but I like to see him as the fire. And that's what I want to talk about. But before we get there, I want to tell you that earlier this fall, last year, Esther and I had to leave early, leave after Sunday school, and travel to Columbus. And so we're driving. I'm feeling a little bit guilty that we're not sitting in church. But then the next thing I said, Esther, do you see all these cars on the road? Why aren't they in church? And it bothered me. And I got my camera out, and I took a picture, and I counted 33 cars. That was as far as I could see. But we drove for an hour, and that's how many cars we saw coming and going all the time. This was church hour. Why were these people not in church? Some of those people are our own family members. And I know from traveling around to churches that there are moms and dads, even brothers and sisters and sons and daughters that pray for their family constantly. My wife and I, for years, we fasted one day a week. We set aside to fast and to pray for our family. We don't want them to die and go to hell, do we? And when it seems so real to us, and it seems like they're so blinded to it, and you just all of a sudden realize it's completely out of your hands, other than God has given us the right to pray and cry out for their souls. And I want to say, don't give up. If they're still breathing, keep praying. I've heard some stories of people, you know, being prayed over for 40 years, and when the prayer warrior dies and at his funeral, as they're lowering his body, the lost man falls to his knees and receives Christ. You never know. Keep praying. Now, because these people were out there traveling, I asked myself these three questions. Is it because they've chosen not to attend church, and because they haven't, we simply can't do anything about it? It's just out of our control. Or, number two, is it because the church of God, that's us, has lost its salt and we've become ineffective? Number three, is it, if they stopped to visit us this morning, if they would have come here and visited, how would their time with us compared to that of being at the Elks Lodge or the local country club? Would they feel any difference? I'm wondering. You know what I'm saying? Do they feel the presence of God when they walk into the church house and they're around God's people? Or is it just like the country club? Just another click, just another meeting. Shouldn't it be different? I'm wondering about these things. And I was looking into my heart. I was examining my heart. And I was wondering, why are all these people not in church today? I'm a strong believer in the local church. I know churches do not have it all together, but the church never has had it together. They didn't have it together in the New Testament, and no church has ever had it together since then, because we're sinful human beings. We will not be perfect until the day we're caught up into or raptured out of here or die and go into eternity. But I still believe in the local church. God has established pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and missionaries, and we're supposed to help equip and bring the body to the next level. And so I say this, stick it out. Stay with the local church, knowing that they don't have it together. As of 2008, we're going to get to some scripture here soon. 3,500 people leave the church every day. That should make us weep. Approximately 80% of all the churches in North America have reached a plateau or are declining. 80%. See, the vast majority of the church's growth comes from switchers. And you know what I mean by that. A revolving door. They go to this church until it doesn't suit them. They leave and they go to this one until something happens. And they go to this one and they just make their circle. And one day they die. But they keep the church somewhat happy because new people are in the service this morning. They're switchers, people who move from one church to another. There is precious little conversion growth. Researchers suggest somewhere between 1 and 3%. 1 and 3%. That is not only an embarrassment for the church, it's a shame. 1 to 3%. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,700 pastors. And many of those are throwing in the towel and saying, I'm done. And I see it all the time. People who have been called to the ministry to preach and pastor churches are throwing in the towel and say, it's useless, it's too discouraging. And they go back to the secular places. And even today, as we're talking, one of my supporting pastors, he and his wife just all of a sudden appeared, surprised me one day. I was at the office. They came in there, and I felt like they were there for something, and they weren't quite able to get it out. And finally, the pastor just said, man, we're getting ready to throw the towel in. Today, he's throwing the towel in. This is his last day. He's got so much to offer, but he's just tired and frustrated. Like so many. In 2001, the total cost of Christian outreach worldwide averaged $330,000 for each newly baptized person. $330,000 for each newly baptized person. That's enough to make you want to throw the towel in. Every year, approximately 7,000 churches close their doors for the last time. But the good news is, every year, approximately 4,000 new churches open their doors. Now, I want us to go to John chapter 16, because this is really the text. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around. But John chapter 16, I have been wondering, as I'm thinking about these questions that we just went through, as I was thinking about all these vehicles that were traveling on a Sunday morning, I was asking the question, Lord, where have we gone wrong? This is one time we cannot blame Washington. This is one time we cannot blame the unbelievers. We have to look into our own heart and say, where have we failed? Where have we gone wrong? And one thing that I want to say as you're going to John chapter 16 is most Christians are fans and not followers. I am convinced as I reach out and try to work with people who think they're Christians, will tell you they had some kind of an experience, but living together, shacking up, committing fornication, or playing around with alcohol and going to the parties. Yes, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. I know I'm going to heaven, but partying their life away. I want to say, you are very deceived, because the child of God doesn't shack up. The child of God doesn't get any glory out of partying. The child of God has a desire within their heart to be around God's people and follow the commandments of God. The true child of God does. They become a fan, but not a follower. We live in a day when education is so bountiful. We have more education today than ever before. Colleges everywhere, but no power. Knowledge at our fingertips like never before. Commentaries, Bibles, different versions even, and commentaries and colleges and degrees and the internet. We have all this education and knowledge at our fingertips, but the one thing we don't have is power. That is the missing ingredient. I am convinced we have no power, and that's what we're going to talk about. If you are in John chapter 16, let's look at verse number 5. We're going to read 3 verses. John 16, verse 5. Jesus, give me just a little bit of background here. Jesus has for several chapters been preparing his disciples for his departure. They were devastated. They had followed him. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. And Jesus continued in verse 5, he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Now let's stop right there. Who's speaking here, church? Tell me. So who is he referring to when he says, "I am going my way to him that sent me"? The Father. So is it true? Is it okay to say that the Father sent the Son? Is that right? "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Now, before we read any further, I want to just confirm this with another verse that I will read to you in 1 John 4:14. John writes, "And we have seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Father sent the Son. And this is, we're going to talk about this more throughout the lesson here. "And none of you askest me, whether goest thou?" Verse 6. "But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," who's the Comforter, church? The Holy Spirit, and we know that from reading on further down. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," or the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you." But listen to these words. This is just as important. "But if I depart, I will" do what? "I will send the Spirit." The Father sent the, and the Son sent the Spirit. You know, when I was growing up all throughout, going to church every other Sunday in the Amish church, I heard all about God. I knew everything about God. Remember Irvin, Alma, Mike and Ella? God was the center of attention in our services. Jesus, not so much, but once in a while. And when I got saved and I left the Amish and I started going to the church where we are now attending, they talked a lot about the Son. Not as much about the Father, but a lot about the Son. And it bothered me, because I thought, shouldn't we talk more about the Father than we do the Son? Isn't the Father the most important? But as I continued to go and understand the scriptures, I understood that the Son was the bridge to the Father. And so the Son became a very important person in a Christian's life. But now, we talked a lot about the Son over the years, and all of a sudden, I'm beginning to wonder, what about the Spirit? We talk so much about the Son and so little about the Spirit. We all know who the Spirit is. I remember one of the first times I preached at camp years and years ago, and my pastor was there, and I wanted to preach on the Holy Spirit, and I came in there, and oh, it was probably one of the worst messages I ever preached. I went to my pastor afterwards. I said, man, I flunked. I think it had to be because I worked all night, and I had worked third shift, got down there early in the morning. It didn't come together, and my pastor said, well, preaching on the Holy Spirit is not as easy a topic as some other topics. And I remember walking away thinking, well, praise God. He understood. But now, as I'm getting older and I'm realizing more and more that the Holy Spirit is here on earth and we should get to know Him. We should get to know Him like they got to know Jesus when Jesus was on the planet. I think just to confirm what we're talking about, let's just quickly, we're going to go come back to John 16, but look at Mark chapter 16. Would you just page over to Mark chapter 16? I just realized this as I was studying this yesterday, and I couldn't help but bring this in. Because here, this is to verify that the Son is actually not on planet Earth, that He is in heaven. Mark 16, verse number 19. The verse says right here, Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and what, church? He sat down on the right hand of God. Now, I just got to show you this. Go to Acts chapter number 7. This is so good. Stephen was being stoned. He was the first martyr. He was full of the Holy Ghost. They gnashed at him. They wanted him out of the way. And he became the first martyr in the early church that we know of. And look what happens. And I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail at all. Acts chapter 7, verse number 55. It says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, that's what we're talking about, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus, help me out, church, what does it say? Standing. What was he doing in Mark? Sitting. He was standing. Isn't that a testimony of Jesus? He was standing. He was standing and looking down, and he saw the stoning going on with his brother and his Stephen, in a sense, you could say that. Now, let's just keep reading the next verse. And it says that verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He was no longer sitting. He was standing. He was rooting for the early church. That's what I believe. But nonetheless, He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Where is the Holy Spirit? Say that a little louder. Yeah, He was in Stephen, and where is He at now? In all of us. If we're born again, are we not the temple? Does He not live in our belly? Can I say that? He lives in your bellies. Our bellies have become the temple of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are the temple of God. He doesn't live in brick and mortar anymore. The curtain was ripped, and He moved out, and He's searching for us temples to move into. He's not in heaven. He's down here. So let's say this together. Okay, right here. Let's say it together. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. You know him, for he dwelleth in you, and he's with you. Jesus said that. He lives in us. Now let's go back to John chapter 16, verse number 7. John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He's sitting with his disciples, and he's saying, it is to your advantage. But Jesus, we don't want you to leave. But wait a minute, it's for your own good that I leave. How could it be? They thought. And even to me, it didn't make sense. Well, let's go on. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why was it to their advantage as well as ours that the Holy that Jesus goes back to heaven and that he sends the Holy Spirit? Why was it to our advantage? Number one, Jesus could only be at one place at one time. When Lazarus got sick, he was several days' journey away. By the time he got back to Bethany, I believe it was, Lazarus had died. And Mary and Martha were weeping, and so were the rest of the family. Jesus, we thought you loved us. Why did you take so long? Well, Jesus could only be at one place at one time. Why else would it be to our advantage? Number two, I believe that Jesus was blocking greater works to come. And the reason I say that, just two chapters earlier in John chapter 14, they were discussing, they were still, this whole meeting was going on between him and the disciples. And look at this, what he says. Verily, verily, he says to them, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And I learned that there's a big debate on greater works. What did Jesus mean? That it's to your advantage that I leave. Because once I leave, you're going to do greater works than what I've done. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that somebody can do more than raise Lazarus from the dead? How much greater could you get? Is there going to be miracles that are greater than any miracle Jesus had ever committed? What did he mean that he would leave and that when he did, we would be able to do greater works? Well, I believe he was clearly communicating that this Comforter that he was going to send, the Holy Spirit, he was going to move into all of us, and all of us together, there were going to be more, and the Holy Spirit was going to be everywhere at all times, and much more greater things were going to happen than just Jesus in the flesh on the planet by himself with mankind. I think that would only make sense. Greater works. More people are going to get saved. More people, it's going to take off and multiply, as we see in the book of Acts. There's a third reason why it was to our advantage that Jesus left. I had to think about this one a little bit, Pastor. But I believe it's true. Let's look at it. The Son taught from the outside in. The Son taught from the outside in. What do you mean by that, Joe? Well, He's doing exactly what your pastor does. He's doing exactly what I'm doing this morning. I'm teaching with my mouth, and you're hearing with your ears. It's all outward. It's all in the flesh. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants it to be that way. Jesus did that. But all the time that the Son, Jesus Christ, was on the earth and had his ministry here, he taught from the outside in. But whereas the Spirit teaches from the inside out. What's so big about that, Joe? That's huge. That's huge. Is God more concerned about the outward or the inward? When Samuel went to choose the next or anoint the next king, he looked at all the broad-shouldered brothers and he said, surely one of these guys will fit the bill. And God said, uh-uh. No, keep looking. Because God doesn't notice the broad shoulders. That's not important. God looks on the heart. To this day, even Jesus, when he came on the scene, he said, you guys, to the Pharisees, he said, you know right well how to give lip service, but your hearts are far from me. That's why this is so big. The Spirit was able to go inside of us and teach from the inside out. And sometimes I think, that makes it very difficult for the preacher because it's hard not to sometimes judge. I mean, not just the preacher, but also for the average Christian that is not a preacher. We can't judge because we don't know what the Spirit is doing. He's working from the inside out. And sometimes the outside doesn't change until the inside has taken place. So, where would you rather be taught from, the outside in or the inside out? Praise God for the Holy Spirit. I want to give you an example of teaching from the outside in. Before the Holy Spirit came, church, who did Jesus rebuke with, get thee behind me, Satan? Peter. Man, Peter had been around for all this time. Jesus had taught him over and over and over. He left all and followed. But when it came down to crunch time, Peter still hadn't got it. Okay, here's another one. Who started to sink because he didn't have enough faith? Who was rebuked by Jesus for using a sword to defend himself? And who denied Jesus at his trial? You would think that by this time, Peter would have gotten it. And that's why Jesus would often make the statement, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Open the ears and let my teachings go in and let it change you. But that was all before the Holy Spirit came. After the Holy Spirit came, let's just jump right over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Because here now, the disciples had gone up to the upper room. Like Jesus had told them, there were 120 of them that had gathered. And they refused to leave the upper room until the Holy Spirit came. I'm not even so sure that they knew exactly what was going to happen. All they were doing was following the commands of their leader who had left them and went back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only did they hear him come, not only did they see him, but they experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit himself gave them utterance. This was a powerful and a moving event. And you know what? The Holy Spirit hasn't changed any from that day to this day. He's still got the same desires and the same passions, and his ministry hasn't changed. But somewhere's church, we have changed. And I believe, church, that we have learned how to push him out of the way and do our own thing. We've said that was Acts chapter 2. We've said that was back 150, 200 years ago, and that's when people were still receptive to the power of God, and they got saved by the thousands, like during Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody days. But this is 2014. It don't happen anymore. You know, really, I truly believe what happened is we stopped believing it, and they believed it. Which we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I just want to say this again, just one more time. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at that picture right there. Do you guys remember the 1977 New York City blackout? If you go on the internet, you can research it. I was here. But, you know, we didn't have TV, so that's my excuse. I don't remember it, and it doesn't matter. But that's what it looked like. That's a picture of New York City. It was a complete blackout. Now, as I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking about the Christian, I'm thinking, you know what, we're just like the blackout. When the blackout happened, no one had stripped the electricity lines and all the whatever from it. It was all there. But something, the source to the electric lights and power had been cut off, and therefore New York City became a black site, no lights whatsoever. I'm afraid for many of us, seriously, church, if you don't know me as much as you know each other, and I don't know you as whatever. And can I just say this? As born-again children of God, I'm afraid many of us are just like this picture. We have let the lights go out. It doesn't mean that we're not wired. I think the wires are there. I think it's just a matter of reconnecting with the source, who is the Holy Spirit. If someone came and visited our church and we were powerless, we knew all the right things, we had all the knowledge, we had all the education, we knew exactly what to say, but we were missing the power, would they want to come back? Is it worth getting up on Sunday morning a little bit earlier and going back and joining the crowd just because they say it's a good thing to go to church? Versus, what if we were lit up like New York City normally is? When the power source is actively engaged and the whole city is lit up. I couldn't believe when they played the ball this year, we were watching it in our home, and all those people, hundreds, thousands of people gathered there at 9 a.m. already, and they couldn't move. They couldn't go to the bathroom. They couldn't go buy food. They couldn't do anything. If they moved, they lost their spot, and there they were. You know how cold it was that day? It was freezing cold, and they were just like all day long, 9 a.m., just to see the ball drop. You know what I think happened? Probably like usual. Everybody gets mad because people cut in front of the other people. It's crazy. But you know what? People were there from the south, the north, the west, the east, other countries. They had come to see New York City in all of its glory. What would it take to attract our unbelieving neighbors and friends and family? What would it take to attract them to the glory of God? What if we lit up? What if we connected with the source and the Holy Spirit came alive in us? And people would say, man, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that woman. I don't know what it is, but wherever she's getting it, I want it too. The Spirit did something to Peter from the inside out. He got it. He believed it. He preached it. And as we know, he goes out, and Peter says he stood up in verse number 14 of Acts chapter 2, standing with the 11. He lifted up his voice, and we read the verse this morning. And I thought about this. The voice that came forth out of Peter's mouth that day was now empowered with the Holy Spirit. And when he lifted up his voice and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, it says 3,000 people fell to their knees and got saved and were baptized, and they were added to the church. This wasn't the same Peter that kept sticking his foot in his mouth. This was the Peter that had openly received the power source that Jesus said was coming. And when it comes, it will do. You will be able to do greater works than you've seen while I was here with you. And again, I want to say, nothing has changed, church, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have changed. And I don't expect you to go home and get connected to this source. I expect you, I would love for you to get where I'm at. And I'm saying, Lord, I have quenched and held back. Peter didn't jump out and put this down. Peter didn't jump out of the upper room and jam their fax lines because they disagreed with him. He didn't complain and gripe on Facebook because somebody got made fun of because they said Jesus or something. He didn't boycott them. He didn't put on a big advertised church program, debate which Bible version we should go with, or worship style, or dress code, or church denomination, or what leadership style. That was the furthest from his mind, I have no doubt. He didn't even build a big multi-million dollar building. He just shot out of the upper room. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He opened up his mouth. And you know what I think? There's exactly what happens. And Matthew talks about, but when they deliver you up, take no thought for how or what you shall speak or how it shall be given you. But it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. Have you ever had that experience where you know the Spirit of the Father spoke through you? How hungry and thirsty are you for God? How desperate are you for a real and powerful relationship with God? How desperate are you for that? Are you satisfied? Are you content with right where you're at? Can I say this one? I will just read it. In the last day, Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He talked about the Spirit of the rivers of living water, and that the thought of faucets came to my mind. If these faucets here, all three of them, could represent three Christians, each one of us, when we got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in, no doubt about it. That's what happens when we get saved. The Holy Spirit moves in, but some have quenched him to where we've become drippers. I'm talking about this power, this living water that Jesus says will flow out of our belly. We have shut him down. Other ones have a steady little stream. There may be a few gushers in here. The Bible even says, quench not and grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to quickly go through here. Actually, I'm going to go, and we're just going to look at this, and then we're done. Look at this, church. What an army of priests could not do in 400 years. One man, sent of God, John the Baptist, God-fashioned, God-filled, God-fired, did in 6 months. Those priests were educated. Of all the people of their time, they should have known when the Son of God was to come. And I believe it was clear enough because who was it? The one that's got to hold baby Jesus before he died. He knew. He was waiting. But keep going here. Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you've ever read his book, Why Revival Tarries, but I will tell you, as I read his book, I wept in every single chapter. And I said, oh God, if we could have this in our lives, it would be fun doing ministry. Pastors wouldn't be throwing the towel in. People would want to come. Leonard Ravenhill said, because we have lost Holy Ghost fire, millions go to hellfire. Whatever God is doing in our world today, he's doing through the Holy Spirit. He has no other agent on this planet. That was a quote by Jim Cimbala. That's where we're at, church. I'd like for us to stand right where you're at. I don't know you. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk. I don't know if you're content. If you are, this message probably didn't do a whole lot for you. But if you're here this morning and you are burning within, you have had this fire, you've had this thirst and hunger, but you've not known quite how to or what to do, I really want you to come up and pray with me this morning. I will join you. We will pray. We will simply ask from our heart, Holy Spirit of God, I'm sorry for quenching you. I want to release and let you come forth. That's what we want to do, Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you've looked into your heart and you know in your heart that the Holy Spirit doesn't live there. You've never been born again. He's just someone that you've heard of and talked about, but he has never moved in. If you were to die right now, you don't know that you would go to heaven. I want you to come too. As we start the music, just slightly playing, that's my invitation for you to come. Will you come? If you're in your seat, you're hungry and thirsty, come and join me. We'll pray together. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to go tap on Pastor's shoulder or Esther, his wife's shoulder, and say, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. That's it. Let's start the invitation. Come and join me.